And so what we're doing is we are finishing off our four-part series about how to live really well for Jesus in London. And I found this quote from Bill Bryson. You can go to the next one. And it says, "I can never understand why Londoners fail to see that they live in the most wonderful city in the world." Can I hear an amen? Amen. We live in the most superb city that you could ever, ever be privileged enough to live in. It's an awesome place to live. But the thing is, it has an impact on our lives, doesn't it? It does shape us, and it sort of like, it makes us strive. And so anyway, this morning we're going to finish off by living in London and moving from striving to abiding. That's what we want to be. We want to be people who live in this extraordinary city of London, but we move from striving to abiding in Jesus. Okay, so John chapter 15, verses, I'll read, I think to verse 17 from verse 1. Yeah. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and your joy may be full." Verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You just need to hear the next verse. "You are my friends." That's God speaking to you. "You are my friends. And if you do what I command you, no longer am I going to call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." We're going to talk this morning about moving from this place of striving to a place of abiding in God. Now, in many contexts, I think there is a good sense of striving. I think we always want to be the best people that we can ever be. And I hope you know that Jesus never encourages us to be lazy, always encourages us to be diligent with our time. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians that says this: "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak." But we're not talking about that this morning. What we are talking about this morning is moving away from this competitive sort of like sense of striving, this unrelenting sense that unless I do something, nothing will ever get done. And we can bring that into our Christian life, unless I sort my life out, God is not going to like me. Unless I can deal with this issue in my life, God really isn't going to be very happy with me at all. Unless I'm like that person over there, no one is ever going to accept me. And I want us to look this morning about moving away from that striving, this thinking, I have to get everything done myself. Friday night, I went for a meal in Camden Town with my daughter, Maddie. Everyone else was out.
Jill was out, all you women off hobnobbing around the pub, and everyone else was out, and I'd been out, and Maddie was at home on her own. And then I came back in, I thought, oh man, should we go out for dinner? So we went out, because we try to be really trendy and Uber and hip, you know, oh yeah, we'll go to Camden, okay. So we drove all the way down to Camden, and it just made me realise, I quite like the suburbs now, okay. It made me realise, they're far too trendy, okay. I did have a beard, which helped me, okay. But the fact that most of my beard is grey didn't help me, okay. So everyone else was in this pub, and so we sat on this, like, this very nice little burger restaurant, but we had another couple that were sitting. So it's me and Maddie here, and then there was this other couple, it was about 30 centimetres away from us, okay? And I promise you, this man was the most obnoxious man I've ever met in my whole life. He really was. All the time, Maddie was just saying, Dad, please don't say anything. Please don't say anything. Absolutely extraordinary. He worked in marketing, okay? And there's nothing wrong with working in marketing, okay? He worked in marketing, but he was there with this, I don't know if it was his girlfriend or somebody on my bet, it, all the time he just kept saying, well, what you've got to realise is marketing is absolutely bull, something. But it really lacked, it's absolutely bull. You could do that. Of course you could do that. You're good enough to do that. You can do that. All those other effing people, they're rubbish. You can, and then he started getting, and he was getting, I think he'd had a bit to drink. And then he said, you can effing well do that. And bear in mind, we're about 30 centimetres away, and I got Maddie, 13. I said, you can effing well do that job. You're effing good enough to do that. They're effing rubbish. You're much better than they are. And then he started going, and you're an effing idiot if you think you can't do it. And I thought, well, hold a minute. It was slightly going over the top. And then, and if I'm really honest, I was driving back in the car and I was thinking, all this stuff that Io is doing with domestic violence, what I should have done is, I realised at the time, I should have just turned to them. You know, I wouldn't have turned, it would only be about this far, I'd only had to go like this. I said, excuse me. And I wanted to speak to the lady and say, are you okay with this man calling you an effing idiot because you can't get that job? And I just wanted to check with him. But you know, it epitomised something that sometimes that we can see in London. And I think sometimes the closer we're connected to the centre of London, the more striving we become. And the more this competitive sense of, no, I've got to make this thing happen in every area of our lives. I do think it's a privilege to be in London. I really do. It is one of the best cities in the whole world. But it's an extraordinary driven city. And some of these things, they just get into our lives. So why do we strive? There's a few reasons. Firstly, we strive because we live in a sinful world. That's bottom line. Adam and Eve were told to work before the fall. And they were told to get on with it, but it wasn't a strive, it wasn't hardship. And then after the fall, it says this in Genesis 3, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since you are taken from it, from dust you are, and from dust you will return. Oh, thank you very much. So there's part of this, after the fall, it's about sweat. I loved it when Lisa was preaching last week. And you know, she talked about this mixed fibres. You know, yeah. You're not allowed to mix your fibres. I really like that bit, because she's talking about mixed fibres. And then you read it in Ezekiel chapter 44, and it says this, the priests, you mustn't wear any linen that makes you sweat. Do you know why? Because we mustn't sweat in the presence of God. Now, I'm not talking physically. If it's a little bit, it's quite cold actually in here, isn't it? They've turned the air conditioning off. I don't think we're in danger of physically sweating. And if you get really hot and you sort of like jump around, that's okay. It's okay to physically sweat. But there's something metaphorically, we are called not to sweat in the presence of God. Psalm 46. When I was really young, my sister gave me a Bible, and she wrote these verses in it, and it says, Duncan, be still and know that I'm God. And you know, sometimes we sweat it, don't we? We sweat it. And the city sort of like gets into us and we sweat it. But now Jesus said this, I don't want you to sweat. We live in a fallen world and we live in London, and London just molds us sometimes. We begin to think, oh, we have to make it happen. And you know, sometimes even sadly, sometimes we can strive in church, can't we? Yeah, we can. Sometimes we have this attitude in the church where we value the people that strive most of all. Where the people we put up front, we say, oh no, it's those people that strive. Those are the people that we really value, that we think are really good. And it's a danger. I think there's a danger
in church when we begin to talk more about numbers than nearness. There's a danger when we talk more about behavior than belonging. And there's a danger when our language starts to be more about targets than trusting Jesus. Because God calls us to abide. And if we begin to strive as a church, and you know, I just need to let you know, it is a danger. And I also need to learn, it is a danger for me. It is a temptation for me to strive, to want to make something happen. There's all sorts of things. We can begin to see other churches as rivals. We begin to do all sorts of things when we are striving to try and to make something happen. I found this quote. So if you want to read this book here, it's called The Call of Jesus, Discipleship and Mission in the Context of the City by Derek Worthington. It's such a small book. It's a really good book. I'd recommend you read it. There's a quote in there that says, "There's a striving heart rides on the waves of words about attendance, morality, studies, criticism, abstaining from worldliness, and any number of pet topics that end up robbing joy from our lives." And you know, Jesus had quite a lot to say about striving. And actually, he didn't have quite a lot to say about it. He got quite angry about it, if I'm really honest. He did not like it when people strive. And there were people called the Pharisees who were quite good at striving. And this is what he wrote about the Pharisees. He said, "They tie people up in heavy burdens that are too hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders." And when we begin to think that church will happen if we make it happen, then we're in danger. And when we think in our own personal walk with Jesus, "No, I have to make this thing happen," we're in a really dangerous place. We have an invitation not to strive. I just need to let you know, the way my personality works is, and I don't know, I think it's a few things that happened when I was like, you know, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, but I did have this sort of like thing, I'm just going to crack on. I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to get my head down and nothing is going to stop me doing this thing. Now, I might do it in a really joyless way. Yeah, but I'm going to keep going. Yeah, it might sort of like hurt a few, but I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to do, that is my temptation. Now, other people, your temptation, maybe you think, it's really difficult. I'm just going to sit down. Okay. I don't know what your temptation is, but that is mine. And I become joyless, and I'm just going to crack on, and I'm going to do this thing. And I think Jesus would say to me, "Duncan, you're being like a Pharisee. You're not abiding with me. That's all I want you to do. I want you to abide with me." Jesus said this in John 15, verses, I think, oh yeah. Can you bring the next one up, John? Okay, so we get that passage we read. I'm just going to pull out one or two verses from here. John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." And instead of like trying to make everything happen, Jesus just he's inviting you and me. He's saying, "Look, if you're weary, like come to me. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think Jesus would say to you, if this morning you are in a dark place, Jesus would say, "Come to me because I am the light of the world." He would say, "If you are lost, come to me because I am the good shepherd." If you feel excluded, Jesus would say, "No, come to me because I am the God who welcomes you." If you are fatherless, I think Jesus would say to me, "Well, come to me because through me you can come back to your heavenly Father." If you are spiritually hungry or spiritually thirsty, Jesus would say to you, "No, I am the bread of life. I am the living water." If you are confused, Jesus would say, no, come to me because I am the truth. If you feel rejected, Jesus would say, "Come to me because I died for you." And if you feel totally inadequate, Jesus would say, "Come to me because I'm going to give you life in all its fullness." And it's actually somewhere we need to move away. London is extraordinary, but it makes us strive. And Jesus says, "No, don't strive. Just come to me and abide in me. The pressure is off." So what does the life of abiding with Jesus look like? John 15, verse 3 says this, "You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you.
And you know, I sometimes think that the problem, one of the great issues of being a Christian is this, is not the fact that you are a different person, that Jesus made you a different person. It's living in the good of that fact. It's just the fact, no, I know God has made me a new creation, but all this, the old creation keeps wanting to come back, and it keeps wanting to shape my thinking, and it keeps me wanting to do this. No, God has made me righteous and clean. It says here, you are already clean. And I need to live in the good of that. I need to know that when we come together on worship on Sunday, I can come into God's presence. It is a good thing. He wants us to come because he has made us clean. And I think most of the time, I know that I'm a new creation, but a lot of the time I'm reminded what a bad person I am. A lot of the time. Because the enemy really wants to remind me, you are a very, very bad person, Duncan. And I just need to let you know this other thing. Do you know, when you are tempted, that's not wrong. Jesus was tempted. But you know, sometimes when I'm tempted, it just reminds me of where I failed in the past. It just reminds me, and I think, oh yeah, no, I've really failed down there before. It just reminds, no, I'm not, I am a new creation, and I'm not going to allow temptation and the enemy to draw me back to thinking like I was an unrighteous, dirty person. So firstly, we are righteous and clean. Secondly, is this, you can know God's love and favor and blessing. John 15, verse 9 says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I heard on the radio the other day that, particularly in finance, if you're looking to invest in something and it sounds too good to be true, guess what? It is. I did hear on the radio the other day somebody saying that they're investing in some fund and they were getting a 1% return a day. That's not good, is it, Tim? That's impossible. And yet all these people were putting shed loads of money in it. And then afterwards, this man on the radio was saying, I felt a bit silly because it was too good to be true. And yet he was quite a skilled investor. But you know what? This thing sounds too good to be true. And it is true. This is the one occasion when you can think, oh, it is true. The Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father who created time and space, who's never been a time when he hasn't been. He created all the trees. He created all the stars. He created all the lovely little fluffy animals. He created all the grotesque animals as well. He created everything as well. He knows the number of hairs on your head, how many you have and how many you haven't got. He created everything that there could possibly be. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your future and he knows your past. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows everything. He knows where you're going to die. He knows all. He knows everything. He created everything outside of time. And yet he has chosen to love you. He's chosen to love you. The other thing you do is, if you abide with Jesus, is you get some awesome answers to prayer. John 15, verse 7 says this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's fantastic, isn't it? Whatever you want, it'll be given to you. And it says it in the Bible. Whatever you wish, God is going to give you your answered prayers. Bargain. But what it does say is this. You've got to abide with Jesus. Because, you know, when you begin to abide with Jesus, you begin to think like him. And the things that become really important, the things that are important to Jesus, they suddenly become really important to you as well. And you begin to become more and more like Jesus. So the things that you're asking no longer happen to be that Wales would beat Australia, that Saracens would absolutely annihilate Northampton. They no longer be those pathetic, ridiculous things. They begin to be something instead of the things that burn passionate. In fact, this is my theory. Okay, I do think God wants Saracens to beat Northampton this afternoon. Because then all the Saris fans will come out of the stadium really happy. Yeah, this is great. And then we'll give them their carol concert invitation. Oh, yes, life's good, isn't it? Rather than coming out thinking, oh, no, they got absolutely hammered. No, I'm not going to that thing. It's ridiculous. Anyway, personal pet theory. Not in the Bible. You get some radical answers. Because the closer you stay to Jesus, the more you begin to think and understand who he is. And then the more you become more like Jesus, the more you begin to think like he does, the more things that are important to you, that are important to Jesus, you begin to ask for the things that he loves to answer. And as we know, God said this. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis said,
that God has given our prayers the dignity of causality. It's one of my favorite quotes about prayer. God has given our prayers the dignity of causality, which means this, that some things will happen because we prayed that wouldn't happen if we didn't. It's the way God loves to work. But we begin to think more like Jesus, so we begin to ask the things that Jesus really wants. The next thing that happens when we abide with Jesus is this, that we are very, very fruitful. John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give it to you."
Do you ever have that thing of, maybe when you're at school and you're in the playground, okay, two sides, two captains, did anyone fear being the last one to be picked? Yes, no, don't, pick me, please. Has anyone had the adult version, the adult Christian version of it is,
we've got a team up here, they're just going to have some prophetic words for different people. Pick me, please.
And you really want to be chosen, please. And what I think, so it's prophetic words, why do they always choose the people they know? Why don't they go and choose somebody who's sitting right at the back? Sort of? But we want to be chosen. We want to be picked. And I just need to let you know, you have been chosen. You're chosen. He's chosen you. And not only has he just chosen you, he's chosen you to be really, really fruitful. He's chosen you so that you would, there are things in your life that would be eternally fruitful. That there'll be fruit, that when you go to heaven, you'll see, oh, that's some of the, that is what God chose me to do. It's extraordinary. It's not just going to be things that be lasting for a very short time. I need to crack on. You'll be fruitful. The last thing, just on this, what does it look like to abide with Jesus, is this, that you will know that God is your friend. It's quite extraordinary. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down their life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you know God wants to be your friend? Absolutely extraordinary. I want to just think about this. Did you know that famous people, who do famous people like to be friends with? Famous people. Or more famous people. I don't know, as a good friend, any really famous people. It just doesn't happen. But they like to be friends with themselves. And I don't know why it is, but I think it's just easier. They think, oh yes, there's a level here. Yes, this person is famous, so yes, that's good. Yeah, it's fine, yeah. I don't want to be with those people down there. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, obviously somebody's told me about Graham Norton. I would never watch the Graham Norton show on, is it Friday night? Saturday night? Friday night, obviously, Zara. We don't watch it by any means. But I heard somebody, a friend, told me, I watched it with Jill, okay. And Taylor Swift, okay, was on the Graham Norton show. And it was really interesting because Taylor Swift, I don't really know who she is, but apparently she's quite famous and she's a singer. But at one point, she decided to do something. She invited a whole load of her fans around to her house. I think she wanted to mess with their heads a bit, actually. But then she invited all these friends, all these fans around to her house. And then they were in her house. And then she said, and there were fans that she had known had been going to all her concerts and stuff like that, you know. And so she had them in the house. And then she said, you know, so would you like a cup of tea? And this person would go, and then they couldn't speak. And Taylor Swift said, these girls, they couldn't speak. And the only thing they could do is thinking, oh my God, I'm going to die. Okay. And they just couldn't relate to Taylor Swift. It was absolutely impossible because they thought, oh, she's Taylor Swift, she's really famous. And Taylor Swift just wanted them to come and sit down and sort of like to chill out. The bizarre thing is, do not be like that with your Heavenly Father. Don't be like that with him. Because he loves you. He wants to call you friends. And it says here, I'm no longer going to call you a servant. You're not my servant. You're not some minion that comes in and makes me cups. You are my friends. And that's what it means to abide. To abide with Jesus. Come, I am your friends. That's the first time I've ever used Taylor Swift as an analogy for our Heavenly Father. And probably the last. Okay. How do we abide with Jesus? And then we're going to pray. John 15, verse 9 says this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And I think sometimes when we come to a worship service or when we come to church, it can be quite hard to whip up a love for our Heavenly Father. And you need to know that that is not what Jesus is asking you to do. He's not asking you to come here and to whip up some fervor of love for him. What he is asking you to do is this. Know how much he loves you. That's all you have to do. You just have to know how much he loves you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And when, you know, when Jesus was being baptized, then he, like, this voice from heaven came down and he said, look, this is Jesus. This is my son who I really, really love. I'm so pleased with him. And I think you just need to be able to hear the same thing being said over you as well. Without embarrassing you. But Justina, this is my daughter who I really, really love. I am so pleased with her. That is what we need to speak over our lives. And occasionally, again, this is odd, okay, but please bear with me. If you never know that favor of God in your life, ring your own answer machine on your mobile. This is what you do. You get your phone and you ring your own number. And if you ring your own number, what happens? Go straight to voicemail. You speak to yourself. Duncan, you are God's wonderful child. He loves you and he is so pleased with you. Click. What happens then? A minute later, beep, beep. Oh, I wonder who that is. Oh, speaking truth into your life because God loves you. Sometimes we need to know that God absolutely, I need to let you know I have done it and I did it by, I've done it. I've still got it on my phone. And the reason I did it is because okay, this is a little insight, okay, how much time. I was changing over the SIM on my phone and I needed to keep checking if my answer machine was working. And I just heard somebody say something that I thought, oh, I need to repeat that to myself. So I needed to ring the answer. I needed to ring my phone to see if it works. And I got my own voice. I thought, I'm just going to tell the truth. I'm going to speak the truth to myself. And then as I was driving along, I listened to it. It's fantastic. Mad. Okay, sorry. Sometimes we just need to soak in the Father's love for yourself. You need to know that God really, really loves you. As the Father has loved, he loves you in exactly the same way that he loves his own son, Jesus. Nothing less than that. The next thing it says to do is this. In John 15, verse 7, this is how you abide with Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you just need to know that this book is alive and kicking. You need to know that this book is the words of eternal life. You can read one verse one way and it will get you between the eyes. You can read it another day and it will get you in a completely different way. The reason why? Because it's alive and kicking. And you know what? I think if we're not in the Bible, then it will just happen that you will strive. That is the way it goes. Unless you're hearing God's word being spoken into your life and you're reading it, you will begin to strive and you'll begin to think, oh, I've got to do this myself because you haven't heard God speaking into your life. And sometimes you can read whole passages, but what I would suggest is I'll just read it like a verse, just a verse, and allow the truth to settle into your life. Just so you know personally what I'm doing in my own sort of like quiet times as I'm reading these books here. They're Phil Moore, who's a friend. In any case, but it's Straight to the Heart series. I do know somebody famous. Anyway,
He leads the church in Wimbledon. He's not that famous, but he's written some fantastic books. And I think, oh no, I have to get down, I have to find a room, and I have to get to where nobody else is, and I just have to read my Bible, and I read these books as well, because they just, they bring out some meaning into the scriptures. But you just need to know, and I think sometimes we don't always push it, but unless we're reading our Bibles, we begin to strive. And we won't really know God's truth over our lives. The third thing that happens when we begin to abide is this. John 15, verse 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And I think there is something about living and working in London that what happens is you work like a dog and you just get as much done as you can and you do everything else, you pay the bills, you do your shopping, you go and see the people that you have to do, and then you go home and you close the door and you lock the door and you pull up the drawbridge and you just say, that's it, nobody else. And it's a way of protecting yourself. And I think what's happening here is in these verses here, Jesus is encouraging us to live a new reality. That when we live for others, God supernaturally gives us new life. And I just need to know, I think Michelle was there, she just popped out. When we prioritize community, God restores something to us. And all I'm saying about Michelle is that I know that we've been running the night shelter for a while now. It's on Wednesday night, but do you know what? Sometimes we have more people coming down to help than actually guests coming to stay. But there is something, because when you prioritize giving to other people, God gives back to you. And so people love to come down and help at the shelter. And sometimes I don't think we've ever had to, we've never had to say to people, go away. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons why people love coming to the shelter is that you feel, I know your priority is prioritizing other people, and God gives back to you. And it's an extraordinary thing. And I would want to encourage you, without laying any heavy burden on your life, never, never, never miss coming to church. Just don't do it. Don't wake up in the morning thinking, shall I come to church today? Well, has it been a good week, bad week? Yeah, it's not bad, I'll go to church. Don't do it. Because God gives us life. When we come to church, when we're meeting with other people, there is something of the goodness of God that falls on us. Lastly, John 15, verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There is something about keeping God's commandments and just about obeying Jesus that means that you abide with him. This week, Jill, my wife, had a work colleague that was having a really hard time. I think she's a Hindu lady. And Jill said, I just feel it's right to send a text to her. And you have to be careful, don't you, how you do these things. And it was a risk. She said, I'm just going to send her a text to saying, I've been praying for you. I saw a picture of God holding you in his hands. Hope that's helpful. Send. The text that came back, thank you so much. Thank you so much for just showing that somebody cares. And you know what? There's something about being obedient to when Jesus speaks into your life that means that we abide with him. And sometimes God will, obedience means some of those areas of our lives that we thought, oh, that was really important. God will chop it off. But he'll never chop it off just for its own sake. He will always prune our lives that we might become even more fruitful. There is an art to living in London. And one of the things is, amongst all the madness and all the busyness, all the buying, everything we have to do, all the studying, all the traffic jams, all the tube strikes, everything like this, the art of living in London is this: not to strive, but to abide with Jesus. He's got life for us, and life in all its fullness. Can I ask you to stand, and we're going to pray. If you like me, have been guilty of striving, of seeking to make things happen by your own strength, of striving in your faith, of saying, I have to be like this for God to like me and to love me. I want you just to, in a minute, but not now, to raise your hands. You can put them as high as you want or as low as you want, but I'd like you to make just some small physical response. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us that the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon us, that we would be men and women who just love being close to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we love you and we welcome you in this place right now. And we are done with striving. We're done with just talking of numbers, of targets, of busyness. We want to come and say we want to be near you and we want to trust you. And we want to know the freedom of the Holy Spirit in this place right now. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, in your graciousness, would you come and minister to us? Would you come and speak words of great truth into our lives? Would we know the freshness of your Spirit blowing? Would we know the extent of your love over us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray.